following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
Well, it is a pleasure to be bringing God's word to us as the church today, and also for your friends that are here that don't know the Lord. Many of you may have just heard that the power of God is in this place, and it surely is, not because of us, but because God is with us, as we've already sang. And as you're turning, I want to just share what my aim is today, that there's a purpose in sharing this passage from the Word of God. When I think about an assessment of my life and then the life of my friends in the church, and I look at the power that is in and the power that is not in the local churches across America, I began to think, where is our hope? See, when our hope is laid in Christ Jesus alone, there is a power of God that is producing something that is visible, that is vibrant, and that leads to victory. And what I see most times is a sad, bewildered, maybe a ineffectiveness that I want to address in my own life. I'll come to this passage looking for hope for myself because I see some impotence when I depend on myself to do the work of God, right? But when I lay my hope in Christ to work through me and what He has finished to accomplish it in my life to bring about His glorious ends, I succeed. And the success is to the glorious grace of God, not to me. My strength is small, praise God. What a wonderful place to start so that I would not hope in myself. And so, friends, we lay our hope in so many things. Yes, we give umbrance to God in the gospel. We like to recognize God in the gospel. Some of us are cultural in the fact that we understand that there is a Christ, there is a Savior, but we claim a form of godliness but deny its power. And friend, the way that we deny the power of God, the way that I would like to emphasize today from this rich treasure trove, I can only give you a few gems from it today, is that our hope is misplaced and we don't walk in power. I want to walk in power. I want to have to give an answer for the hope that I have. I want you to have to give an answer in your suffering, in your tribulation, in your life. I want people to go, how is this happening? How are you walking through cancer and facing death in this way? How are your friends at your church gathering around you and rejoicing in your suffering with you? Notice I said in your suffering, not rejoicing about your suffering. God works all things together for good for those that are called according to His purpose. He works all things together for good, but all things are not good. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should have a party and parade when suffering comes. It's we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering because of our hope. And friends, I want us to leave hopeful today for you who are Christians. I aim to encourage you from this epistle today. And for those of you who do not know redemption, who do not know salvation in Jesus Christ, do not know the burden of guilt and shame and sin lifted from you, I pray that you hearing about this glorious Jesus today will make this happen in the power of the gospel. So let's read this passage together. And I want to pray again for God's help and blessing. Therefore, and we're going to have to address that. verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce patience, and patience produces endurance, or endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out or shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, I do ask for your help and blessing today before we begin. And I'm calling on you this morning in thankfulness for the clarity of this Word. May we apply it by faith in supreme confidence in our supreme Lord. And I pray this in His matchless name. Amen. So let us break this into three parts. And they will not be equal parts. Like I said to Jared Berry in the foyer, that every word in this passage is a sermon to me. So I had to decide what jewels and gems I wanted to give from this passage, because when I look into this deep treasure trove, it seems endless of the things that we could be supplied with today. But what I do want to offer forth is gospel hope and what it means to the Christian life. Where is our hope placed? If your hope is in your next prescription, if your hope is in your 401k and your retirement, if your hope is in the next election, you see where I'm going? Where is your hope? And we're so disappointed. But I want to offer a hope today that is sure, it's secured, and does not disappoint. And some of you in this room today, you can bear testimony to the victory that having hope brings. And some of you need to be encouraged to have a little hope and see it through in your suffering, in your patience, and what it produces, provenness, character, and then the cycle begins again. You make it through a trial, and you look back, you praise the Lord, and it builds more hope. So let's look at gospel hope in three ways. First of all, it's from a perfect standing with God. That's a mouthful. A perfect standing before God. Our salvation is perfect in Christ Jesus. No additions, no new things that have to be done. It is appropriated and applied by faith in what has already been accomplished. So faith and hope, in essence, are the same. One is looking back on what has been done, and the other is looking forward to what will be done. And you're not going to have one without the other. Secondly, it fuels. It's the energy. It's the animation. It's what moves progressive sanctification is gospel hope. You don't want to progress if you're hopeless, if you're despairing. I don't want you to be in doldrums. I want you to be animated. I want you to be energized. I want you to be bold and assured and walk out here and face the enemy in the eye, because our victory is sure. And then thirdly, we see our gospel hope is fixed. It's forever sealed to a promise that's secured, not by us, but by the living God who has made our hope. So let us look first at our perfect standing before God. From this passage, we see that we have acceptance. So in verse 1, we see that we have been accepted to God in Christ Jesus, that we have been justified. And that's a big word, and it's definitely a Baptist preacher word. It's a Bible word, but it is a necessary word to talk about justification. What it means is we are made right by God because of what Christ has done. And we'll look at that. But I wanted to alliterate this in such a way that we could remember what has been done on behalf of Christ and on behalf of His church. That first of all, our perfect standing before God comes from our acceptance in Christ Jesus, not our acceptance of any inherent goodness in us. That there was nothing about Pat or about Byron or about any of the Jareds that God looked down and said, that God says, oh, that one's pretty good. He's making some right choices. He's smarter and more attractive and smells better or whatnot. We all start off unaccepted before God. The word here, if we're going to use the alliteration, is the difference between acceptance and alienated. And so the Bible teaches us that we are born alienated from God. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 12. There is a need. The reason why I'm showing you this is there's a need for us to be set right with God. There's a need for us to be justified. We are not justified by dint of being born an American. I was having a conversation with a brother at lunch, Wes, yesterday, and we just talked about the Christian term, Christian, I'm Christian, has been hijacked. It's the default religion of being American. And he suggested, let's use the word believer, or born again, to signify what has happened to us in the great exchange of our alienation being taken and crucified on Christ Jesus, so that we might have acceptance. Look at Ephesians 2, and look how we were... Well, he says, remember. Remember how we once were. Remember, verse 12 of Ephesians 2. Does yours start with remember? Okay, just check. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. So when you were without hope in the world, when you were apart from salvation, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both toward God or to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through Him we both have access. Do you hear the same language? Acceptance and access in one Spirit to the Father. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens. So Jew and Gentile both together in Christ Jesus with the saints and members of the household of God. And I just want to keep going for the glory here. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's the ultimate end of our salvation. We have acceptance and we have access to God. We've been brought near to God. We are being in a communion with God. We are fellowshipping with God and all the saints, with the end being that God would make us His eternal dwelling. That is just amazing. I marvel at that, and I hope that's an encouragement to you. So now let's move on to what this acceptance has in it. A free bestowal of all the riches of one who is much higher than us. So to be accepted, to be initiated, you're looking at an unequal relationship, right? So if I wanted to go into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, I would have to be accepted. I just can't walk in to the White House and just say, hey, Jeff is here. Let me in. But if I was asked to come in by invitation, that acceptance would be of some value, no matter who was in the office. Okay? As it is with Christ Jesus, we get to come into the presence of God because of what He has done for us. What has He done? We are justified. Once we were aliens, okay? That means we were separated, we were foreigners to God. But because of what Christ has done, He has justified us. Well, how has He justified us? He has taken the sin of everyone that would ever believe and judged it on Christ. That's why there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That when Jesus said, "It is finished," as we sang, "Tetelestai," He knew He had finished the wrath of God's cup all the way to the last dreg. He was enough together. John's account of the crucifixion is just so glorious to me. That the Lord is so in control. And when the last bit of God's wrath for every believer for time and eternity was exhausted on Jesus, He said, "It's finished." And now, through faith, believing not that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, but Christ died on the cross for my sin, you appropriate that fact by faith and you are immediately justified before God. And that's what... So let's look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, you have been justified by or through faith." So here's another word that's been hijacked. Faith. Well, how are you dealing with this political situation? Well, my faith. How do you endure all this? And I'm looking at people who say my faith, and that is a very generic term. Your faith in what? Listen, friend, your faith is only as good as its object, not some amorphous thing called faith. So I'd like to use a term from now on called confidence. Confidence. I have confidence. This is what saving faith is. I am confident that I can give all that I am and all that I possess to all that Christ is, and He will justify me. Not because of what I have done, but because of who He is and what He has done. That is saving faith. That's not, I don't want to go to hell. There's something, no one wants to go to hell. And there are a lot of people plying something called faith out there, calling it saving faith, and it's just, I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, tell me how I don't go to hell. How much money do I have to give not to go to hell? What do I have to say? Come down front, go in the water. What do I have to do? No hell for me, pleasant eternity. Jesus, I don't know. He could stay in the back room. I just don't want to die. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is where my Lord is, I want to be. And if it's cold and dusty and we're alone, I want to be where He is. That is heaven to me. Where is my Lord? Where is the one who justified me before God so that I might not boast in anything but Christ and His sufferings? Right? Good songs, by the way, today. And this justification through faith, the emblem of that was Abraham. So you're going to have to look at that. We don't have time to do it today. But chapter 4 talks about Abraham believing God in the midst of things that just looked like they were unbelievable. You're going to be a father of many. you're 100 years old or 99 and your wife is 98 and yeah, ha ha ha. You know, that's why his name is Isaac. There was some laughing going on. But he did not distrust God. He believed it. It says he hoped beyond hope. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Well, I believe. I believe, brother. I believe all that. Well, your life reflects what you believe. What else does Christ do when we're accepted? He makes peace with God. Well, I'm not at war with God, brother. Well, if you're still dead in your trespasses and sin, He has a war with you. Well, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Psalm 5 says He hates the sinner all day, every day. Because mankind walks in rebellion and lives their life in a godless way without even giving the God the glory that's due Him according to Romans 1. They trade the truth of God in for a lie. They worship the created things instead of the Creator. And that eventuates to what we see in our decaying society today, where they're turned over to reprobate minds. And what reprobate individuals have been turned over to their lust and their depravity is turned into a whole generation of those that are turning our nation. Rejoice. It's all going according to plan. Rejoice. If the church suffers, it'll be a truer church than we've ever seen. We will be laser pointed, razor sharp. There will be no pretenders in a persecuted church. There never is. And then we might see revival. But I'm preaching today so that it might not go that far. Yeah, there is hope. So there's our acceptance that we have been accepted by Christ. We enter in to God's favor when we were once objects of His wrath. Now we share His favor. And then we have access. Look at verse 2. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So I'm not trying to be dogmatic here, but I do want you to see a little bit of delineation between faith, grace, and hope, at least in this passage as I see it. That faith is in what has been done for us in the past. Grace is presently where we stand. You're here today in grace. And then hope is for the faith and the grace seeing you through to the next thing. And so our access brings us standing with God, a gracious standing. Instead of His wrath being on us, we are privileged to approach God. Privileged. Listen. It takes the sleepy, crusty eyes out of worship, doesn't it? It takes dragging our feet to Bible time in the morning out of the way. Privilege. I get to serve God. Now listen to me. I want to encourage you. That takes some practice. That takes some prayer. You really have to call that down because you don't have that strength in your flesh. I'm going to please God. Watch me. I'm going to desire to read the Word. I'm going to purpose in my life, youth, to be pure. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't purpose in your heart to do anything. Call on God and bring down His holiness. Depend upon Him. Run to His Word. And we're ushered in by whom? Our dear Savior. Ephesians 3:11 through 12 says, we have acceptance with God, and this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized, God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with, here's my word, confidence through our faith in Him. I want you, I want me, I want the church of God, I want the church to grow in confidence that Jesus is who He says He is. He will do what He says He will do, and it's going according to how He says it will go. that the plans of God will not be thwarted. Friend, that is bedrock solid. And when you have confidence in Christ, you are in a hopeful place in every circumstance. And I praise God that we've got sisters and brothers in this congregation who model that for us in various ages and economic categories. We have a perfect standing with God because of what Christ has done. That's our gospel hope. Secondly, our gospel hope is fuel for our process. It's fuel, it's what motivates us for our progressive sanctification. We don't live on burnt gas. We have more fuel in hopefulness to attain what God has for us in the future. He has more grace for us every step. I think in eternity there will be the unceasing unfolding of God's glorious grace to the church. And that is explained in Ephesians 1. So let's look at a few things concerning the fuel for progressive sanctification. Look back at verse 3. More than that. So we rejoice in our sufferings and we hope in God. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, there's something that's produced here. Fruit. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. Or hope does not put to shame. So how do we fuel our progressive sanctification in gospel hope? First of all, focus on the glory of God. You cannot look around at all of your circumstances and succeed in the Christ life. It doesn't make you unsaved. So let's go back to perfect standing. There's a difference between your standing in Christ and your status in Christ. I've explained that in my family to some of my new believers. That, you know, I feel lost. I've sinned against God. Listen, you are secure in what Christ has done. Go back and depend upon that and come back and see me. Because our status, sometimes we don't read our word. Right? Sometimes we're not real encouraged about going to God's house. Sometimes we want to cave in despair because it is our friend. We feel very comfortable in our flesh with despair and disappointment and complaining. Right? It gives us a sense of power. I'm just going to rage against all this. What good does it do? Ever outstormed a storm? You got to outpeace it. Hear me. And fuel for this progression is to concentrate on the glory of God. What does that mean? We're talking about this on the van over here. It's not the shiny parts of God. Look at the shiny parts. It's not that. God is shiny. All right, I get it. The Bible clearly tells us who the glory of God is. Yes, right. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, look to Jesus. That's it, friend. Go to your word. Look to Jesus. That is the fuel for your progressive sanctification. That's back in verse 2 at the end of that. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is in the face of Christ Jesus. And the record of Christ Jesus in the world and what He has done and what He will do is right here in the pages of Scripture. Depend upon it. Trust it. I don't have a lot of time here, but I will like to say that where sin begins is distrusting the Word of God. That's what happened in the garden. That's what happens every time you sin. I believe that God's trying to keep something good from me. I'm not going to do it how He says to do it. And friend, that is destruction. It's deadly. Focus on the glory of God. Trust His Word. Look to Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and now He is seated in power by the right hand of the throne of God. Is that right? Yeah. Yes, it is. And the word here that speaks of Christ being the author and founder of our faith is archagon. I hear a little comment from Trent. He knows this archagon thing. I shared it in Sunday school. And if you're not going to small group, let me tell you the numbers. There's a disparagement between the numbers that go to small group and those that come to worship. Friend, you're missing a blessing of being in the church of God when you don't get together and live life on life with people. And small groups is one of the ministries here where we facilitate what God has called us to do. Let me encourage you. Get the wink from Brother Byron. Amen. So friend, what we need to realize is as our archagon, as our captain, the archagon, so that you know, I studied some Greek enough to be dangerous. And in the extra-biblical Greek language, Greek was the English of their world. The ship manifests were written in Greek. A lot of commerce papers were written in Greek. And the archagon was the person on the ship, the sailing vessel, that when they ran aground, he was the one who tied a really skinny line around his waist and he swam to the shore. Sometimes it just sank. But when the archagon made it to shore, they would tie on the little line, a big line, and he would drag it in and everyone else would line to safety. Friend, Jesus is our archagon. He is our captain. He has been through infinite suffering for us and has gone through to the other side and he's throwing us the line saying, come, all that will come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and you will find rest. He look to him, trust him on the other side of the line. Even when there are storms there, you know your captain got off and you know he's ashore. Grab hold of the line. Look to Jesus. Friends, we're looking to too many things. If it stops right here, there has been a message from the Lord. We're looking at too many places. I can't address all of them, but maybe the Holy Spirit right now is addressing in your life all the things that you're looking to for your satisfaction and sufficiency. And there's only one who satisfies. Focus on Him. Oh, here's the good thing. Here's a doctrine of suffering. Church of God, we need this. Look at me. I gravitate to ease and comfort like the rest of us. Okay? I don't want to struggle. I don't want it to be hard. But listen, when it is, we have freedom to rejoice in our suffering because we have hope. We got something on the other side of this we're looking at. So as an illustration, you think about working out, you know, lifting weights. So when I did that as a really ignorant young person, this is what happened when you stop. That you would begin with something that was a real challenge for you, and you would do it a week and it'd get old. And you'd have to move on. And that's what happens in the progression of the Christian life, is that if you work the spirit, it grows in strength. If you starve the flesh, it dies. And friends, we're feeding our flesh by what we take in. Listen, the sermons of Satan are on every channel. And it's presenting a dissatisfaction in its advertisements and selling you Satan instead of the sufficiency of Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds foreign. Well, it is to the natural man. I pray that God would raise you from the dead. For it's a glorious truth that this world has nothing to offer that will ever satisfy you. Rejoice in your suffering. Friend, that's a gift. Right? Isn't that counterintuitive? Counter-human, rejoice in your suffering. It does. Again, let me reiterate. It doesn't mean that you celebrate that you're suffering necessarily. Because if I'm going to be beheaded or arrested for the cause of Christ, friend, I'm just going to be dancing all around. To be counted worthy to suffer for Christ Jesus. But the rest of the stuff I bring on myself, I still can rejoice in it. That even though I'm living out the consequences of my wild oats, because God won't be mocked. What you sow, you shall surely reap. Even so, I can rejoice in knowing my Lord will bring me through. The trouble that my lifestyle had before I was married, the problems it brings to the table, I can rejoice that God is making me into the image of God, Christ Jesus. The way that I handle my money that brings distresses in a worldly way, that now that God has opened my eyes to it, that there are still consequences of that. Praise God. Praise God. Lesson learned, I pray. You know, the Lord, He loves us in such a way to discipline us so we never forget. Harsh reminders are a glory from God. My scars, if I were to pull my jacket, remind me of the grace that has been bestowed on me. Couldn't even spit it out. He said, don't stutter. It's a demerit. And then there's fuel for endurance. Friend, we can rejoice in our suffering. We need to have a doctrine of suffering that everything is meaningful. Oh, I work on the South Shore. And in Central City, there's a kid that's killed every year at least by some random act of violence. And in my flesh, I'm going to go, that is senseless. A sister being debilitated or with cancer, or a husband leaving a godly above Ruby's wife for something else. It just seems senseless, right? But with a doctrine of suffering, it's meaningful. I don't know what this means. You don't have to know what it means. You just go, Lord, I know this. What I know about predestination is that I was predestined to be conformed into the image of your dear Son. How is this doing it? If you could please show me. If you can't show me, would you comfort me? If you choose not to show me, He can. It's not a matter of His power, it's a matter of His willingness. If you choose to show me, please do. But if you choose not to, comfort me. We need to endure some things, don't we, church? The minute things get hard, what we go buy something. Time for one more event. I mean, we live our lives from event to event. I work real hard just for my vacation or my weekend. Gun season's coming up. Our bow season's already started. And some people, whatever gender. I was going to say, you guys. Everybody's hunting now. But if you're just living for, you know, one more relief to another, you never get relieved. But come to Christ Jesus. And no real power to endure. And listen, here's the proof. Here's the production. You have the proper gospel doctrine of suffering. That you can rejoice in that, knowing that it's meaningful in the kingdom some way or another. You will grow in endurance. You'll be able to go through it without coming to pieces. And that is like what how firm a foundation says. The fire is not to consume you, but only refine. To burn off that dross. I messed up the lyrics, but it burns away what is not useful and leaves what is glorious. And that's that character. If you're using the King James, the ESV this morning, it says character, and that's kind of confusing to me. I had to go digging. It means this is the proof. There's something that's proven And not proving like I need something to prove I'm right. It's proving as metal through fire. The authenticity of the reality of being saved and having a gospel hope. All this fuel for endurance, it generates production. Look at the end of verse 4. In this character or these experiences of victory, walking and trusting God produces more hope. And hope does not disappoint. So when we don't take that first step, we think that God is just nowhere around. That Jesus is some distant possibility instead of an intimate reality. He is near you. As close as your mouth. Gospel hope is the fuel for our progressive sanctification. And here's our last point. It is forever fixed to a secured promise, the promise that is secured. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's fixed to the promise secured. First of all, our gospel hope is not fixed in us. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend upon you? That you the answers are not in you? As modern philosophical giants or so whatnot say, that the problem is with the world and the answer is inside of you. Find the answer in you. No, the problem is you. And the answer is alien to you. It is outside of you. G.K. Chesterton was told at the beginning of the World War II and all the upheaval in Germany and Poland to write an essay to an English paper about the problems with the world. And he wrote the smallest essay ever. And he says, "The problem with the world, it's me." G.K. Chesterton. And that is the problem. We are the problem. But the solution is offered this morning. We are at enmity with God outside of Jesus Christ. There is no peace for you, even though you would seek it. It's not a nice feeling. I have peace about this. That is not what you need. A calm feeling about what you decided to do? I can talk myself into being calm about any kind of wretchedness I want to partake in. My heart is wretched. What you need is the war between you and God removed. And that is available only because God's love established the secure promise. For God so loved the world, not so, It means this is the way that a sovereign God chose to love the world to remove boasting and bring glory to Himself only. In this manner, God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God loves us not because we're lovely. It's because He is lovely. He doesn't love us because there's inherent worth or value in us. He saves and loves us because of His infinite worth. It's established in God's love, and this love has been poured into us. You say, "Oh, the love of God? It's poured into our hearts." No, God's love for sinners is poured into you. And you being probably the greatest sinner you know. Should be. At least the greatest sinner closest to you. You. And He has poured His love into you. And friend, that overflows in a very, like I say, everything's a sermon here. We don't have time for this, but I want to tell you that it's established not in us, it's established in God's love. Isn't that great? Also, it's experienced in a changed heart. The most wretched thing about us is our heart. Jesus says, it's not what you take in. It's not that you're drinking gin or you're eating pork or anything else. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And God has poured His love where? In the center of our wretchedness, to take what is old and dead and an enemy of His and save it and love it and make it His friend. What? Isn't that glorious? Who could boast in that? As I did this, I elicited God, look at me! I'm smart enough to walk an aisle today! Look at me! No. It's not sanctified space anywhere in here until the heart has been opened by God. And that's my prayer. And the one who determines He will open hearts has determined the means that He would open the heart, and it was through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm hoping I'm getting to it in some roundabout way today. Romans 5, 6. I want to show you the requisites for God to love you. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ died to bring us justification, to bring us peace with God, to bring us joy in suffering, to bring us endurance, to bring us a proven character, to bring us more hope, to lay hold of His sufficiency. He died for... So here's the requisites. Weak and ungodly. So if you're strong and pretty good, it doesn't apply to you. And you need to go back and read Romans 1 through 3 because He will bring you to the end of yourself. I wanted to preach that too in its entirety, but not a revival. And then verse 8. Of chapter 5. But God shows His love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Now we're back to perfect standing. It's not about us cleaning up or stopping anything. It's about the appropriation or the applying in your heart of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And what God does is He takes the leper spots and what? Changes them. And He takes the heart of stone and He makes it a bloop, 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 bloop. Amen? And listen, church, this is for you. Every sinner out there has a stony, cold heart. I had a preacher tell me, go into the cemetery and preach to learn how to really do it. Because you're a dead man preaching to dead men. Unless God makes the heart alive, they won't hear you. But you keep preaching. And God will do His work. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm eager. I'm obligated, just like Paul. And then finally, it's assured by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's sealed. We are eternally sealed to God. He does nothing in half measures. So the one that is saved in the beginning, he is faithful to complete what he's started, right? So if you're saved, He'll bring you through and He'll carry you to the end. This is why, friends, we believe in eternal security. Because it's not based in something we have done. It's based in who God is. And He doesn't partially do anything. Ephesians. Oh, let's start with verse 11 of chapter 1. If you want to turn there. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. We'll use this passage to bring it all to conclusion. In Him, Christ, We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, that's us, when you heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Our deposit guarantee, our earnest. Friend, a proof of real saving faith is God moves in you and changes what you love. David Miller, a crippled preacher that's fantastic in Arkansas, he said, before you were saved, you hated God and loved the world. And when you're moved into by the Holy Spirit, you hate the things of the world and you love the things of God. What you used to hate, you now love. And what you used to love, you now hate. Now again, that's worked out in progressive sanctification, of course. But the fact still remains that Peter says we are partakers in the divine nature upon saving faith in Jesus Christ. So what in the world do I have to do to get this? It all sounds great. I need this. Tell me what to do. Friends and brothers, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from the sin that has you separated from God. Turn from being the king of your own life or the queen of your own life and doing what you see fit without giving God so much a by your leave. And turn to Him and say, like I said, all of my life, all that I possess, to all who you are, Christ Jesus, save me. I turn from the world. I turn to you. I cast my hope for all time and eternity on you. You are Lord. You are true. My confidence has been in myself. Now I pray that you would help me turn my confidence to you. That's a saving prayer. I pray that you have been justified before God, and if you have not, that today you would be. Not because of anything you do, but because of what Christ has done. Let's pray together. Father, you are good. Everything that you think is good, everything that you do is good. Your heart for your people is glorious. You aim to bless us. And Lord, I pray that we have seen the blessing of your word this morning. Just the reading of it is a blessing. We long to hear from you, and you have spoken. So Lord, seal what is true to our hearts. Cause us to move in whatsoever way that you would have us to move. If there is one here who does not know you, who longs to know you, who feels a burning desire to follow you and needs help counseling, I pray you send them. Lord, for those who need prayer, just to be encouraged, to lay their hope, to confess, to say, I've been hoping in so many other things, Lord. I need help hoping in you alone. I pray you send that one. Lord, for those who've endured, whose Christian life has been proven, and they have more hope because of it, I just pray that this is more encouragement to press on. And I pray this in the matchless and glorious name of the one who endured the suffering of the cross, despising its shame, our captain. It's in His name that we grab the line. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.